Please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Kevin, I'm going to need that hymn book later on. Colossians 3. Thank you. Well, we have been going through in our passages. Actually, you know what? Let's go ahead and just go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for the privilege of gathering this morning together. Thank you for your word that teaches us. Thank you that we are learning from the book of Colossians how to have fullness of life in Christ. Surely he is our all-sufficiency. He is, you have set him up as supreme over all. And Father, we come to you today, and as we see a natural outflow of what this is supposed to look like, I pray that you would help us. We want to have marriages and families that reflect Christ in the center of our homes. And so I pray, Lord, today as we go through this, that it would be a helpful thing, that we would heed the truths from your word and be ready to apply them to our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 3, we're finally now to verses 18 through 21. And in this passage that we're looking at today, we are going over a study of the family and what the family is supposed to look like and various roles in the family. I sort of feel like it's, when you look at these different roles, how important it is that they all work together the way they're supposed to. And if one is not working the way it's supposed to, the others aren't going to work. It's kind of like a Jenga game. You ever play Jenga? You pull one out, you pull the wrong one out, the whole thing comes apart. And that really is the case when it comes to this section of Scripture, when it comes to each person following the Christ-centered role that God wants them to follow. It is something that all of us have to determine what our role is, and then how to follow that role according to God's word. But I want us to notice something about this passage that I think is absolutely necessary and extremely important. This passage, which is probably a fairly familiar passage for most of us, is a passage that has a context. In Colossians chapters 1 through 3, we have been learning about the sufficiency of Christ and learning about the fullness of Christ and learning about how we can live in that fullness. And there, what we're now going to learn is that life in Christ has very practical ramifications. Sometimes when we think of spiritual things, we think of church kind of things, we sort of separate spiritual from practical. Did you know the Bible does not do that? When we give our lives to Christ, and when we live our lives in a way that is pleasing in God's sight, and we're living according to what Scripture says, it's going to permeate every aspect of our lives, including our domestic life as Christians in our families. That is when someone comes to Christ, there's going to be a difference, not just in their life personally, but it's going to cause a difference in their family lives as well. And if you've lived any length of time as a Christian and you have seen people come to Christ, you know this to be true experientially. You know this to be true that you have heard somebody coming to Christ and their spouse says that that person is now different. Or a parent coming to Christ and the kids say that that parent is now different. Or the child coming to Christ and the parents say the child is now different. There is a difference, there should be a clear difference in how we live based upon who we are in Christ, and that is going to move into our family life as well. Now, when we look at Scripture here, I want us to notice a few things in understanding this text. First is, I'd like you to notice what it says in verse 17. Our text is in verse 18 through 21, but notice what it says in verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He says that whatever we do, we need to do all in the name of Christ. And in word or in deed. And now he's going to say, these are some things you need to be doing. This is an outgrowth of doing things in the name of Christ. If we're going to do family life the way that God wants us to, we're going to do it in Christ's name, to glorify him, that the entire goal of the Christian family is to glorify God and to lift high the name of Christ. That is a very different goal than the goal of the family that is not in Christ. The goal of the family that is in Christ, that is not in Christ, is a cooperative goal. It's just we're going to cooperate together to get mutually agreeable solutions to our living this life and to pass on a legacy from and ourselves to our children. But you do not have a central goal of having of Christ having the preeminence and God being glorified like you do in a Christian family. Notice the purpose then of this. Look at a couple of I want you to see these phrases that are throughout this passage. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. It's going to say here, wives, submit to your own husbands. But notice what it says, as is fitting in the Lord. And then look at verse 20. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 22, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And in verse 23, as to the Lord and not to men. You have these phrases about how we need to do this for God, do this as unto the Lord, do this as is fitting to the Lord. The entire focus of the Apostle Paul when it comes to living as a family is it's entirely for him. It's entirely for God. And that is really something that we need to understand before we ever get into the passage. The purpose of all of this is to please God. Children need to obey their parents to please God. Wives need to submit to their husbands to please God. Husbands need to love their wives to please God. It's all for God. Something else to notice, that the passage that we just looked at last week has to do, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is a family that we're going to look at today, the kind of family whose word is indwelling them as individuals. The word of Christ is dwelling with them richly. And the parallel passage to verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3 is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which tells us that we need to be filled in the Spirit. And in that passage, where it says that we need to be filled in the Spirit, the very next verse talks about the family as well. This tells us then that if we're going to have a Christian family, we are going to need to be walking in the Spirit. If we're going to live a life that God wants us to live as and fulfill our roles in our family, we're going to need to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, and we're going to need to be filled under the influence of the Spirit of God. And when you begin to read what is asked of us, or commanded of us more clearly, it's clear that we can't do this on our own. I think personally of the commandment of here for the husbands, and the parallel commandment in Ephesians where it says to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Is there any way humanly possible to do that? And the answer, folks, is no. We must let Christ love through us. There is something, we've got to do that only with the power of Christ. Otherwise, we won't be able to. All of this is absolutely necessary to understand. We can never have a godly home. We can never have a Christian home if we are not under the influence of the Spirit of God, richly in the Word of God, and focused on glorifying God. That has to be, before we ever get into the details of this, that's got to be clear in our minds as Christians. So many Christians, we get into the practical, and we're going to. But we get into the practical, and we try to accomplish the practical without the spiritual. And that is not God's intention. We must, the only way that we can have the Christian home that God wants us to have is when we are in Christ and following after the Spirit of God. And with that in mind, then we come to the first role here, which is directed toward the wife. We find in verse 18 then, and it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Now, I want to begin by this way. We must understand the background of this passage. This is a command. It is given to wives. And by the way, it is not a very popular command these days. The idea of submission, frankly, in any context whatsoever, tends to be looked down upon. That somehow our value is less if we learn to submit. And we're going to learn from God's Word that that is not at all the case. That Scripture talks a lot about submission. And talks about a lot about submission to different people. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Submit yourselves one to another." That there is, for the Christian, this result of being filled with the Spirit is that we have generally a submissive spirit one to another. Not a hard spirit that wants his or her own way, but a submissive spirit to each other. We need to understand this, that actually this is in a context where a woman was considered to be owned by the man. And that's not what God says. God is going to actually elevate the woman in this passage. But in the first century, a man had absolute rights over the wife. A husband had absolute rights over the wife. And in fact, the husband was able to divorce the wife for several different causes lawfully, both in Jewish law as well as Greek law, Roman law rather. But the wife had no rights to divorce her husband. That is the kind of context that we find ourselves in. And Paul, what he is actually going to do here is he's going to say, "You submit yourselves, wives, as is fitting to the Lord." In other words, your Lord is your first authority. The Lord is your authority first. That means that all authority outside the Lord is delegated authority from the Lord. And that is important for us to understand and important for a wife to understand, that actually this passage is elevating the wife above her background context. And we need to understand that. I think we must understand the foundation of this as well. And in order to do that, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at a couple of verses there that will help us to understand the foundational role of the husband and the wife in this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and we're going to see then what God says about all of this. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head or is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, this is very important for us to understand. I was some of you know this story already, but I'm going to say it again. I was across the table from two Jehovah's Witnesses one day. They had knocked on what was a house, but it was also my office, and the other one was in the other building. They knocked on it thinking it was a home. And I opened the door, and they walked in and saw all these books and desk. And I said, "Come on, have a seat." And so we talked together, and I immediately said, "Look, let me just get down to the real central issue that we have a difference about from what Scripture says. You don't believe in the deity of Christ, and we do." And they agreed that was true, that they didn't believe in that Jesus truly is the one and only true God. And that's how I said it. I said, "We believe that Jesus is." The Bible is very clear that Jesus is the one and only true God. And they said, they pointed to a passage where it says that, how can that be true when it says that Christ does the will of the Father? How can they be equal if Christ does the will of the Father? And I took them to this passage in in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I said to them, I said, "Are you both married?" And they said, "Yes, we are." And I said, and I already knew what they would say to this, I said, "Are you the head of your household? Are you the leader of your household?" And they both said yes. And I said, there was one younger and there was one older. And I said, "Well, does that mean that your wives are less valuable than you?" The young man was foolish. The young man said, oh, yeah, that's what it means. The older man said, oh, no. No, no. No way. Like, he, like, I could see the fear. And his wife wasn't even there. Anyway. I said, no. I looked at the young man. I said, buddy, you better change your answer. That's what this passage is saying. That they are Christ and the Father are co-equal in value, but they are different in their roles. So that the Son does do the will of the Father. And folks, this is something that we've got to understand at the very outset of this. This is so vitally important for us to understand. That the reality is that you can have different roles, but still be of the same value. This is very different than the way that we look at things. If you think of our military, for example, you might think of different rankings. And we often think that, and of course it is true, that those who have higher ranks are they get paid more. And you think of the corporate workplace where the boss is going to get more money and considered to be more valuable than the employee or the one that's under him. Folks, that's not what the case in God's economy. The way that God views all of this is different than the way we view these things. And he views the husband and the wife as absolutely equal in value and in essence, in value. The same as Christ is equal in value to the Father. This is so absolutely necessary to understand. And we have to understand, wives, you need to understand that by choosing to follow Scripture and submitting to your husband's leadership, you are not taking a less valuable role. This is a role where you're going to choose to follow Christ. That's the point. We're following God. We're following the Lord. So it says to submit, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. There have been lots of debate in Christianity, actually, over how far that should go. There have been some that even would suggest that a wife should submit to her husband, even if her husband tells her to do something that is not biblical or something that is not what the Scripture says or something that the Lord would be against. And folks, that is not the case. Any time that a human authority tells us, whether it's government or any other kind of authority, anytime a human authority tells us to do something different than biblical authority tells us to do, than God tells us to do, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's important for us to understand as well. Well, with that, understanding all of that in mind, then we move to what does this word submit mean? The word submit means to arrange under or to order under. It's a compound word, and it is a military term, and it means to order under, to arrange under. It's used 38 times in the New Testament, and you have many times in Scripture where it says to do this. It says that God has subjected all things to Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that all believers must submit to God in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. It says that the church is to submit to Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. It says that human government, we're supposed to submit to human government in Romans. It says that the same word is used where it says that Christians are supposed to submit to Christian leaders in 1 Corinthians and as well as Hebrews, and slaves are to submit to their masters. So you have this word used many times in different ways throughout the New Testament. One thing I would note, though, in Ephesians here, is that in the book of Ephesians, in Colossians here, is that you have a command later for children to obey their parents. And you have the command here for the woman to submit to her husband. And I just would note that there is a different word used, which indicates it's a different kind of following. It's a different kind of following after leadership. In other words, folks, just to be clear, a wife does not follow her husband the same way kids follow their parents. It's a different kind of following of leadership here. And I think that is important for us to understand as well as we look at this passage. But no question, the Bible is clear here that wives are to submit under the leadership of their husbands. Now, I want to be careful. Wives, just wait till we get to the husbands. And this is why it is so important that all of these things work together. These will not work very well at all if you don't have one working the other. Now, I will say this. In Scripture, it actually says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if a wife is in a relationship, in a marriage with a man who is either away from the Lord or doesn't know the Lord, then she can win her husband by having a meek and quiet spirit. And it is of the Lord, of great price to the Lord. And so even in situations like that, there is a, not that you would submit in the same way that you would submit to a Christian husband who's going to give you biblical things, lead in a biblical way, but there is even in that case something to be understood and to be followed as well. This command is not something we do it because of cultural or societal norms. It's not that we're supposed to do this in certain situations because of what the culture is saying. This is as is fitting to the Lord. It qualifies how wives are to submit to their husbands. It is as is fitting to the Lord. It regulates it, and it also provides motive. In other words, why should wives submit to their husbands? To please God. That's why. And so it's important for us to understand that as well. Remember this, that a wife cannot do this successfully without being filled with the Spirit and being in the Word of God, just as a husband will never be able to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And that leads us then to the next passage where we find the role of the husband. And I can breathe now. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, then, verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." This word love is a word that you're familiar with. It's agape love. It's qualified in Ephesians 5:22. It clearly tells us that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 25 of that passage says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And so, folks, the way that we are to love our wives is to give of ourselves to them. In fact, there are three ways that the husband must love his wife. Number one, we see this from Ephesians 5 as well as Colossians chapter 3. The husband must love his wife sacrificially. He must sacrifice for his wife. He must give to his wife above and different than what he would prefer. Like when he buys his wife a minivan. That is a clear example of buying something for his wife that he would not prefer. I say that sort of in jest, but it was a sacrifice because I did not want a minivan. But anyway, I actually do like it, I got to be honest with you. But anyway, the husband must love his wife sacrificially. Number two, the husband must lovingly provide direction for his wife. That's implied in the wife submitting to her husband. It implies that the husband is providing direction. Now, this is not micromanagement. This is not dealing with every single little detail. But folks, the general direction of the home must be led by the husband. The general direction of the home must, if you could just think of a ship, I think it's the best way to describe it, and the things on the ship, you might have the husband, or you might have the captain doing some of it, you might have the mates doing different things, but the direction of the ship needs to be directed by the captain. And so inside the home, there are many things that my wife handles. And she's not here today. Or she's downstairs working with Junior Church, which is, I'm not sure if I like or not. But anyway, it is what it is. So there are many things that she handles inside the home, and I handle inside the home that there's no need to micromanage depending on the dynamic of the marriage, and every marriage is a bit different. But folks, the general direction of the family needs to be led by the husband. And the general direction of the family needs to have the wife following her husband's leadership. But it is a loving, sacrificial kind of leadership. And then number three, this is so important for us to understand, the husband must love his wife intimately. He must love his wife intimately. Folks, that is important because it's easy for us as husbands to not understand certain things about our wives, or wives for that matter, not understand certain things about our husbands. It goes both ways. And to sort of check out. That's why the Bible actually says in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, or according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It tells us in that passage, it commands husbands to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, to understand what they're going through, to empathize and to work through things with them. So important for us to understand that the love that we ought to have for our wife is an intimate kind of a love, that we know and understand our wives. It is said sometimes among men that, you just can't understand women, kind of a thing. Well, that's really not a biblical idea. Now, I'm not saying you're going to understand everything, nor can women understand everything about men. But as a whole, our goal is to work toward understanding our wives and to knowing them well. That is the kind of love that God wants us to have for each other, and to adjust to their needs. Then we have here, it says, it gives a qualification here. It says, and do not be bitter toward them. It's interesting that it says that here. Don't be bitter. It tells husbands, don't be bitter toward your wife. And there are a lot of things that he could have said. Love your wives and don't do this or don't do that. There are many things he could have said, but he chose, don't be bitter toward them. And to be candid with you, I thought to myself, is that something that a husband would that be a struggle for a husband, to be bitter toward his wife? And do you know the answer to that? It often is. It's interesting the way that God writes things. You know, the Bible never tells you and I to eat three meals a day. Never says that in the Scripture. You know why? Because we'll do it without being told. The Bible doesn't tell us to do things that we'll naturally do. It commands us to do things that we won't naturally do, oftentimes. And in this case, there is a natural inclination for a man sometimes to become bitter toward his wife. Often that happens because he's not dwelling with his wife according to knowledge, and he doesn't understand, and he just sort of checks out. There are two reasons I thought of why this sometimes occurs. Sometimes it is because of unrealized expectations. Sometimes a husband will have certain expectations of his wife. And actually, that goes both ways, doesn't it? I mean, oftentimes bitterness occurs in the marriage because there's unrealized expectations one way or the other. A husband can sort of keep things in and not deal with things. And by the way, that is a tendency of men. Not all men, and this is broad brushstrokes, but often a man will tend to not be proactive in dealing with things. They'd rather not have to, and so they sort of delay in doing that. And so that's the case, and so he's not understanding his wife, and he's delaying and dealing with things, and as a result, there's sort of a bitterness that creeps up in his heart. That can happen as well. And this idea of bitterness, it's interesting in Scripture. They're used quite often in Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you, from you with all malice." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Do you know, husband, that if you have bitterness toward your wife and you don't deal with that and you just keep it in, And you don't, that there, that eventually it will come out and it will defile many. It's very important for us to understand this. It's very important for us to not, and frankly, that goes with any kind of bitterness anywhere for anyone. Don't allow that root of bitterness to spring up. The word bitterness here in this passage also indicates that it's bitterness to the point of harshness. And I thought that was interesting when I was noticing that. Bitterness to the point of harshness. Have you ever, you say, well, I don't know if I'm bitter toward my wife or not. Well, are you harsh toward her? A real indication as a husband that you are, now it doesn't mean you're not bitter if you're not harsh, because some personalities don't lend themselves that way. But if you have a harshness toward your wife, there is a real indication that in your heart there is a bitterness toward her. And you must be careful about that. God desires for us as husbands to deal gently with our wives, to lovingly guide our wives, and to lovingly help our wives, to sacrifice for our wives, to love our wives, to give of ourselves to our wives. And it's important for us, we can't do this if there is a bitterness in our hearts toward our wives. And so we must understand that we need to love Christ love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we need to make sure that we are not bitter toward our wives. The next role is to the kids. And this is one of the only places in the entire New Testament where children are directly addressed. It says children. If you can imagine, in the very first century, this is being written, and it's being read, the Pauline epistle to the church of Colossae is being read before the congregation, and they're being, and wives are being addressed. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then children. And probably the kids would have sort of perked up. Oh, that's me. Not usually addressed that way. And this is one of the only times in Scripture that it's addressed. So children, I'm going to address you. This is for you. Children, listen up. This is for you. Some of you aren't listening. I can tell by okay, if you are under the age of 18, we're not going to use 18. If you're under the age of 21, raise your hand. Okay. All right. This is for you. Okay. So what does it say, kids? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This word, obey, means to listen. It means to listen and then to do. It's the idea of listening under, to listen under. So you're listening and you're underneath. You are putting yourself underneath your mom or dad and you're listening to them and you are ready to do what they tell you to do. And this word implies a certain kind of attitude, that you're doing it with a good attitude. You're doing it immediately. You're doing it, why? Because you want to please God. This is important. Children. When I was a kid, I remember this is how you don't obey. So I remember one time my mother told me, Jimmy, stay in that chair. I had already done something else wrong. And she told me, stay in that chair. So I proceeded, after she walked away, I stayed in that chair. I stayed in that chair all over the place. I did. I picked up the chair and I walked up to my room and I walked up all over the place. I stayed in the chair the whole time. Okay. That's not what this is talking about. It's not obey to the left. This is obey with a good attitude. My mother laughed and then she spanked me. But anyway. That's not the obedience. Obedience is with a good attitude. But parents, can I just say this about this? There's an implication here for us. Notice what it says in the passage. It actually says, obey your parents in all things, kids, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The reason, children, kids, the reason that you ought to obey your parents is because it pleases God. But parents, the reason we ought to teach our children to obey us is because it pleases God. How often do we discipline our kids in a way where they could tell they're frustrated, or we're frustrated, and we're inconvenienced, and it's not the way we want? You're disobedient, and it's not the way that I want you to do this, and I'm frustrated with you, and I'm irritated by you. That's wrong discipline. The kind of discipline that is the kind of discipline that is implied by this for parents is where we help them to understand that when they don't obey us, that they are displeasing God, and that we are grieved by their disobedience when they are displeasing God, and because they're displeasing the Lord. So important for us to understand that this is the case. And it implies that there is clear direction and commands from parents. We are living in a day where parents are far more concerned about pleasing their kids than giving direction to their kids. We're far more concerned about our kids liking us than our kids respecting us. And this is a problem. It is something to be very concerned about. One theologian that was from Germany came over to the United States, and he said this about the children in America. He said, if one has lived in America and seen in countless cases what injustice is done to children, one has enough of it. One sees too much that someone hidden behind misunderstood psychoanalytical maxims allows them to become little tyrants and ill-humored despots. Despots whom adults crawl in front of for pure convenience only to get peace, and one sees how this takes effect in the unfortunate adolescents when they, brought up without authority, are confused and confronted with the difficulties of life. Did you catch what he was saying? He came over to the United States, and he observed parents, and he observed kids, and he realized that often what parents are trying to do in raising their children is they just try to pacify their kids so that they can get some peace. And you know, that is a temptation for us as parents, is it not? I mean, I look at it and go, I think I've done that a few times. Oh, yeah, just let me throw a screen in front of you for a few minutes, or let me do this, or like, just gotta pacify you. And they don't learn to deal with the problems of life later on. Folks, it is far more important, parents, that your kids respect you than that they like you. And you cannot expect them to always like you if they're always going to respect you, because they're children. And the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And it's important for us to understand that when we give direction to children. Well, then the final role here is for parents, and it leads us right into verse 21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And Ephesians says to wrath, it just rolls off the tongue that way. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is a very important qualifier. As we give direction to our children, as we lead our children, it does particularly say fathers. Now, there's a couple of times in Scripture, at least one time in Hebrews chapter 11, where it actually uses the Greek word that's usually used for father to refer to both parents. So secondarily, this applies to both parents. Primarily, it applies to a father for this reason, I think, because fathers have this tendency to provoke their children. There is this natural tendency to do that if we're not careful in some situations, and mothers, it certainly in some cases as well. And this is important for us to understand. The word means to stir to action. It means like for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and I know your willingness, about which I boast in you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up the majority. In Proverbs 25, verse 23, the Hebrew equivalent of this is a wind brings forth rain, sort of pushes. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20, says, "And they shall say to the elders of the city, the sons of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice." And this is the kind of thing that happens as a result of this, or can happen as a result of this pushing and prodding in a way that is breaking rather than nurturing. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5 to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There is a way with a horse to train them in a way that is little by little, and it helps them to be trained. A wild stallion needs to be trained, and there is a way to do it where it's little by little, step by step, and there's a great outcome that comes. It's called meekness, actually. That's where the word original comes from, where there's strength under control. And folks, that's what we want for our kids. There's another way to train a horse where you take a 2x4, you knock them in the knees, and they will fall and they will break. And what will happen to them over time, or what will happen as a result of that, is that they will be compliant, but they will lose their spirit. That's what this passage is talking about, lest they be discouraged. And I know we're a little over time, but I don't want to stop here. I want to give me a few more minutes here. I want to give you four ways that a father can provoke their kids. This is important to understand. Number one, constant, frequent criticism. Sometimes fathers have this tendency to be constant, have constant, frequent criticism. Now, I'm not talking about loving direction and leadership. I'm not talking about commands. I'm not talking about getting them to respect, having respect versus liking. We've already gone over that. But folks, sometimes what happens is all of us have to be careful of this. Our wives are often with our kids all day, and we come home, and we for a few moments see what's going on, and we think we can just sort of deal with it, and we can criticize without really understanding and knowing what's going on. And I've been guilty of this myself, candidly. And it's something that we need to be careful of. Our kids should not just be seeing us as people that are constantly critical, especially fathers. Number two, harsh, overly strict rules. We can be too harsh toward our kids. Number three, unstable inconsistencies. Unstable inconsistencies. That is one, folks, we've got to work at having consistent leadership in our homes. Consistent direction. Not one day we're fine with something and the next day we're knocking them at the knees for it. It's very important to have consistency in our home. Kids need to know what to expect. And if they cross the line, that there should be discipline. But if there's a moving target all the time, it can cause them to be provoked to wrath. And then keeping children at a distance. Sometimes fathers have this tendency. This is not usually a tendency of mothers. But sometimes fathers have this tendency, even subconsciously, to keep their kids at a distance instead of getting the heart of their children, instead of connecting with their children. It's very important for us as fathers to connect with our kids, to understand them and to know them. We ought not provoke our children. Why? Because we don't want to see them come to a place of discouragement. John Newton, who, of course, you know him as a man who was a hardened slave trader until he became a Christian, he said this of his father, "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it." The truth of the matter is, folks, we don't want that for our kids. We want our kids to know we love them. We want our kids to know that we're connected to them, that we care about them. There are two. The word discouraged has two ideas, two implications. One is rebellion, and that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," this idea of wrath, "but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord," the nurturing kind of way. And number two, they can become discouraged. They can become, the word discouraged means to lose heart, to lose one's spirit. And it is important for us that the way we lead does not cause someone to become so discouraged that they're never going to be able to be what we want them to be. Balanced, consistent, loving leadership, parents, is what we need to provide for our children. So important. In concluding all of this, there are four questions we need to ask ourselves. Number one, wives, are you arranging yourself under the leadership of your husband in order to follow the Lord? I know this grates against in our culture. And I don't even love talking about this one because I'm not a wife, right? So it's like, I don't know, there's something uncomfortable about it for me. But Scripture tells us to do this. It tells wives, and that you can try to dance around this any way you want. And I heard of one view of this that basically says, actually, it's just you know, wives can be wives or husbands can be wives. It really doesn't matter as long as you have one that's leading and the other one that's not. And that's what this passage is simply saying, that the man could be the wife. What in the world? The man is not the wife. Okay? And that's not what it is here. And we don't want to confuse these kinds of things. Scripture is very clear on this. But let me just say this, husbands, we ought to submit to our wives sometimes. You say, well, I don't know, where is that? Ephesians 5:22, submit yourselves one to another. So we ought to all, frankly, have a submissive spirit to one another. This sort of domineering, you're subservient to me, I'm the boss kind of an attitude is something. Folks, men, we ought not be pulling rank that often. Loving leadership doesn't do that. And so we need to understand that. We need to, husbands, are you providing loving leadership for your home? Not leadership that is harsh, that is not understanding, where you may be becoming bitter, or where you're just wanting your way. Are you providing loving leadership in your home? Number three, children, are you pleasing the Lord by obeying your parents? Are you pleasing God by obeying your parents? And number four, parents, are you providing nurturing direction and teaching, or are you provoking your children, resulting in their discouragement? And I just want to reiterate what I said in the beginning. This is God's way of producing a home that is fulfilling in Christ. This is what is necessary in order to be a Christ-centered home with Christ-centered roles. And it's repeated multiple times throughout the New Testament for us to understand that this is God's way. And all of these components are absolutely necessary in order to be a Christ-centered home. I want to say this, that sometimes all these components can't be necessary, can't happen. And let me just encourage you this way for those of you who are saying, well, some of this can happen, but some of it can't because of my situation. There's other passages about that. 1 Peter chapter 3 is one to really, really understand. And God really desires, there are many things that can happen when you will choose to fulfill your role to the best of your ability and see what God will choose to do in His time and in His way. And sometimes it takes great patience and great endurance in order to do that. But God wants us to fulfill our roles, knowing why. And folks, if you haven't caught anything else, what's really important here, and what we ought to conclude about this, is that not that if our goal is to just have a happy home. That's not our goal, primarily. We want happy homes, but that's not the goal. What's the goal? To please God. That's the goal. The goal is to please God. Wives, your goal is to please God. Husbands, your goal is to please God. Children, your goal is to please God. Parents, our goal is to please God. And you say to yourself, well, I've done this and it didn't work out the way I wanted to. Then just know you're pleasing God. Just understand that you're pleasing the Lord. And that ultimately, in eternity, you will be able to stand before the Lord and he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Realize this is your way of pleasing God. And we can't do any of this without being under the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives as Christians. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we look at this passage and we see all that is entailed in this passage, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to fulfill it. The pressing, I feel particularly pressed as a husband and a father on this passage, because there's so much implied by the need for godly leadership in the home. But I'm sure wives are feeling the same way about mothering and being a wife. Father, I pray, I know that as we read this passage, I'm sure that many of us are feeling as though we can't do this. And it's true, we can't apart from your grace and your strength. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us to see your truth. Help us to follow it and understand that to live in Christ is not just something that is impractical, it is highly practical, and it ought to pervade and permeate every area of our lives, and certainly should be in the forefront of our homes. I pray that you'd help us with this. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.